based on the miracles of Jesus. And to be honest with you, my intention, it's amazing, Chastity. The Lord just knows, I mean. Because my intention this morning was to delve into the miracle of turning the water into wine. However, when studying that passage, I found out that turning the water into wine is only found in the book of John. And it's one of the first miracles. It is the first miracle. And our series up till now has been in the book of Mark and Matthew. And the water into wine is in that second chapter of John. So I thought this week, well, I'll just divert my reading. This year I'm reading my Bible through chronologically again. And John's not where I'm at. So I thought, well, I'm going to divert to the book of John this week and just start reading in John. And while reading, I found this little nugget this morning that may not be recognized as a miracle, but the Holy Spirit has laid it on my heart, and I want to share it with you. And you'll see, Chastity, that God had a plan this morning. John 1, 43 through 51. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph.'" Just think about that. "Son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Well, why don't you just come and see?' And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit.'" And if you haven't read, you wouldn't understand what Jesus said in that. But Jesus is going back to Nathanael and saying, you know, you're not Jacob the deceiver. You're just open with what you're saying. I mean, it's kind of, he's actually giving him a snide comment of compliment, I guess you would say. You know, you're not like Jacob the Israelite, the deceiver. You just spoke your right out. Is there anything good can come out of Nazareth? And so it's kind of, you know, it shows the personality of Jesus is what it does. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "you are the Son of God." He went from the son of Joseph in this passage to the Son of God because he saw him under a fig tree and was not there. So, you just got to think about that. "You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" He asked a question. "You will see greater things than these." There hadn't been any miracles at this time. This is pulling the disciples together. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." And if you look real close at that passage this morning, I hope you see what I see, and you don't rush through the miracle of, that I picked up the other morning. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Wow. my prayer this morning is that you understand he sees you and knows exactly where you are in all that you're going through. Jesus sees you. The fact that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere all the time, that he is omniscient, that he's all-knowing about everything of everyone in this room, everywhere. You think about that task when you want to think about a miracle. He's omnipresent. He sees you. He's all-knowing. He knows what's going on in your life. And the fact that he is also omnipotent, he has all the power to control and take care of the things that you put in his trust. Now that's awesome. That's a miracle bigger than any miracle that I could go through and talk about this morning in my mind. Because what it does, it proves to us and shows us his deity. Son of Joseph, Son of God, to the Son of Man. In that passage. Wow. It's also an indication to me that Jesus sent Philip to witness to Nathanael. This passage, if you look closely at this sequence of events right there in the first chapter of John, it's the disciples, the initial six disciples coming to Christ. And it happens in just eight verses or so right there. I mean, it goes from boom, he's the Word of God, and he's God in the flesh in the first chapter of John. And then it moves right to this at the end of that chapter and describes to us how the disciples were initially called. And John the Baptist had influenced John, the writer of the gospel, and Andrew, his friend, and they came to Jesus. And in turn, little did they know. You think about this. What that encounter would be with John. Can you imagine? I'm a fisherman, and I'm going to go from my everyday routine to I'm going to be a disciple and walk away and live my life and have what is now the church as a result of my efforts. Now you think about that. Little did they know from their first encounter how their lives would be transformed by Jesus. And let me stop right there and say, neither do you or I. Neither do you or I know that when you trust Christ, what that transformation, what God has in store when he sees you. You think about that. I have to look back as a 19-year-old kid. I got accepted into the machinist local apprenticeship program and placed at McCorkle Machine Shop. And up until that time, I had been a mechanic. And and I wouldn't believe if you told me then I'd be where I am now. If I'd even been called as a youth director and a pastor, associate or assistant pastor at Abundant Life, I'd have never dreamed what God had in store for me over my grandfather passing away and me going to a funeral, and he called me. And it made me seek him out and then called to preach. Because at that time, I was in my occupation for life. I was making more money than I could spend. And as a 19-year-old kid to be a machinist, and we're talking in the late mid-70s. And to make $50,000 or $60,000 a year as a 19-year-old kid in an apprenticeship program, what they were, and the amount of hours they were allowing us to work, I was set for life. And I never dreamed that he saw me. I never dreamed I wouldn't believed it if you'd told me the rebellion that was still in my life and the addiction that I had at that point in time to alcohol and drugs and no thought of God, no thought of a cross, raised in church, but it was all about my dreams and aspirations at that point in time. But Jesus had a plan. And Jesus had a plan for these six guys that morning, and they didn't have a clue because he saw Nathanael sitting there. John the Baptist reached John and Andrew. And in turn, they went and found their brothers, James and Simon Peter, and brought them to Jesus. There's the first four. And then from there, Jesus personally wins Philip, one. And Philip goes and wins doubting Nathanael. And everybody in this room, if you'll take that example, has someone in their life that needs to see Jesus, and Jesus sees them and have placed you in their life. Now you think about that. He sees you. He is watching you before salvation. He is watching you and guiding you and directing you after salvation. And he has a plan for your life and how that intersects with someone else's life, just as it did with Philip and Nathanael, is up to you. It's on your shoulders. Yours may not be that of a disciple, but it is a command found in the Great Commission that every person in this room is a witness of Christ and what He's done in your life, and how your story intersects someone else's story is whether or not you obey that command to be a witness and a disciple of Christ, so to speak, and to win others. The fine detail of this passage that it's placed in there of Nathanael under a fig tree has a real big meaning in the fact that he sees you. He sees me. He sees everyone in this room. And Jesus has a plan for you in the future. Has a plan. So here's Nathanael. You think about this. Sitting under a fig tree. That didn't really make sense to me when I... Why draw that out? He's just off sitting under a fig tree somewhere. By the way, he's not the first person Jesus seen sitting under a fig tree either. There's in the Old Testament you'll find that happening too. But all these first six guys were fishermen. And many scholars think there were seven, and Nathanael was one of them, was of the disciples of the 12, were fishermen. So is Nathanael been out fishing all night? Fishermen sometimes fish at night. The water's usually calmer. I don't know, but is he tired sitting? Is he just getting out of the sun? Is he napping? I don't know. But Jesus cared enough to send Philip and find him and draw him in and make him a disciple. Now you think about that. I don't know who the next Billy Sunday is going to be. I don't know, and you don't know, who the next D.L. Moody is. We don't have a clue who the next Billy Graham is. We don't have a clue who the next Pastor Randy is going to be or Pastor Michael. It just very well could be one of these kids sitting over here in a Sunday school room, because God sees them and has a plan for their life. It could be you sitting in this room that God calls to preach that turns the world upside down. You never know. You see, I don't know, but Jesus does. He knows. He sees you. And He cares enough to keep an eye on us and send someone to us before we ever have a relationship with Him. He sent Philip to Nathanael sitting under that fig tree. You think about that. You think about the fact that this day, those six men that morning never had a clue what God was going to do in their life. You think about that in light of the history of them being disciples and the history of Christianity and the history of the church. You think about that, had those two brothers not reached their brothers. You think about, as we said in class Wednesday evening and talked about following Jesus. There's one of our studies is not a fan. We're not a fan, but we're followers. And we talked about what's that look like to be a follower and to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And you know, there's a story of a rich young ruler, and it talks about selling all of his possessions. Are we to sell all of our possessions and get us a wooden cross? And you know, walk the streets and pass out tracts? And I guess it could be. But I'm more inclined to think in our culture in this day and age, it's just like these men were led. Andrew went to his brother, Simon. And we know what Peter's future was. We can read what Peter did. We saw last week 8,000 people in two messages come to trust Christ. You ever stop and think about what that looked like that day? I mentioned that last week, and I just can't get it off my mind. They didn't have the modern as text, if you trust Christ and made a decision. Then people had to tell someone, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, because they were Jews. They had to commit and tell someone after Peter preached that morning, I need to get baptized, because they all were baptized. That's a long baptismal service. Boy, we'd choke and be whining and crying. I gotta go eat. You think about that. What, you know, when you look at how those first six were brought in, I had made me think. What would Big Branch Church look like without you and I? What does the future of Big Branch Church look like? I had to look back in my history since coming here in 2008 and think about how many people have been saved. How many have been baptized? How many have united with our church? What does it look like? And who would be here based on your efforts? Who would not be here based on your efforts? How many folks have you won and brought to Jesus in the past 12 years? How many folks have you leveraged your influence and witness to and brought to church so that they'd have an opportunity to hear the gospel. How have you helped enlarge the kingdom? Are you a consumer only? Think about that. We get caught up in the distractions. We allow the enemy to sidetrack us if we're not careful, become engulfed in our little holy huddles and our Christian bubbles. We lose sight of the big picture. Jesus started this movement with two. Two! John and Andrew. And they won their family. And then he goes and wins one more. And he wins another. I think that when he saw them, he envisioned their ministry. When he saw you, he envisioned your ministry. He envisioned the fact that he knew what these six men could do and would do once they were sold out for the cause. In the case of that rich young ruler, I think Jesus was giving us an example, not maybe to sell everything we have and resort to communal living. I don't believe that. I think what he was doing was teaching us and expects us to be stewards of everything he gives us and allows us to have in our occupation, everything to be used to leverage our influence with the gospel and tell the story of the gospel and what Christ has done for me, he can do for you. Needs to go to our socio-economical circles, our friends. What does that look like? Is it just come to church on Sunday morning, shout and raise our hands, enjoy the music? That's a good message, and go home. Is that what he saw in us and what his plan for our future was? I don't think. It's good that we can come and worship. It's good that we can come and have community and be a comfort to people. It's good, but I'm telling you, the mission of the church is outside those walls and those doors. It's outside. I can't help but think of a passage in Matthew that talks about how much he cares. And he read in Matthew 23:37, we read Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing." I was raised on a dairy farm and we had chickens. And it'd come a rainstorm or a hailstorm and that mother would take her wings and put those little chicks under her wings so that the hail wouldn't beat them to death and tuck her head under and stand right out in the middle of a hailstorm. The love that she had for those little ones is the picture. Can you hear the compassion in Christ's voice when he was looking at Jerusalem, the concern in his words, the picture that he painted with that illustration? I'll never forget. Linda, we were sitting this morning. I have a routine that I go through every Sunday morning, looking over the message and looking through my bulletin and the prayer list. And I was sitting this morning, and her post from 7 years ago was, "This morning we were being baptized in the Jordan River." But on that same trip, I'll never forget, in 2013, we had started over on the Mediterranean Sea and went around through Galilee first 2 or 3 days and then come into Jerusalem. I've never seen it before. And we pulled off in a little semicircle on a road, and you could see the whole city of Jerusalem sitting over on a hill. And there was a little stone wall. Been there hundreds of years. And we got out and looked over the whole city of Jerusalem. And all I could do was think about this passage. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How awful. He cares, people. He sees you. He has a plan for you, but he also cares for you. He cared for Jerusalem. He cares for Huntington. He cares for Chesapeake. He cares for the individual. He saw Nathaniel sitting under a tree. He sees you. He sees me. He sees the Bob Knowles of my life and the wealthy businessmen and the Larry Randolphs and the men and women and the politicians that we rub shoulders. He sees those men and women that you work with every day that you hide your Christianity from. He sees those people across the street in your neighborhoods and their children. He sees your hunting buddies and your golfing friends. He sees those women you shop with. He sees the Nathaniels under the tree. When are we going to get the vision that that's the people we're supposed to be? We cannot get distracted. We cannot lose sight of the fact everyone that we come into contact with, family, friends, children, neighbors, associates, are going to spend eternity in one of two places. They're going to heaven when they die if they trusted Christ. He is the only way. Or they're going to spend eternity in hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. When is that going to sink in? Let that sink in. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your best friend, the teenager that you go to school with, the business person that you have lunch with, the guy, the gal in the office, in the cubicle next door to you. They're all going to spend eternity in one of two places. And you may be the one standing in the gap. You may be the one that the Holy Spirit prompts to speak to that person about Christ while they sit under their fig tree. And you may be the one that if you refuse, that their blood will be on your hands someday. And that's just the Bible, folks. That's the truth. You say, oh, but they're Church of Christ. Or they're Pentecostal. Quit arguing with those that already know Jesus and the Pentecostal about tongues, or the charismatic about faith healing, or the hyper-Calvinist about the tulip theory. Put your focus on the ones that don't know Christ and win them. We've got a whole lot more to worry about than our religious differences than we do and care to acknowledge. If they lined the unsaved people alone, they'd circle the globe three times. Why do we worry about all the distractions and the garbage and not win the lost? Find you a John Burcham. It's in heaven today. Call some Everett or Johnny cared enough. Find you another someone that sleeps in a barn with an empty pile of empty liquor bottles in the corner. They're out there. They're everywhere. In some instances, it's our friends and family and our neighbors. Too much is at stake. I get tired of hearing, oh, this witness, reach out, win somebody. Bless God you didn't get tired of hearing it when it was yours and you that was outside of the fold. Don't give me that garbage. Settled in your holy huddle and your Christian bubble, and you can say that. Oh God, help us to see what Jesus saw. The Nathaniel sitting on somewhere under a fig tree. The alcoholic, the addict. But it's too late. My family, some of them's already in hell. Then win those that aren't. It's never too late. What's done is done. But Jesus saw the future. The future of the church. In John and Andrew. In James and Peter. In Philip. Who in your future? Are you to be reaching? God was there that day. God in the flesh, the deity that could see the future. What's his plan for you? Who in your family? You say, well, I've tried. This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Maybe sometimes you just need to be praying for them and love on them instead of beating them over the head with a list of rules. Maybe sometimes you just need to help them in their time of need. Maybe you just need to care. Maybe you just need to love. Nathaniel, sitting under a fig tree, not having a clue what God had in store. But Philip, come and see. Come and see. Let's stand. Father God, forgive me. Forgive me.